We are doing a series called The Mission of God, and today's topic, I've called it God the Redeemer in Exodus. And I want to really try and paint something of God's heart to you, so you go, wow, he's wonderful. And then leave you with two very simple, practical things to do. So the Exodus, it was the biggest escape in history. Thousands of Hebrew slaves escaped from Egypt, from one of the most highly fortified nations on planet Earth at the time. There's some castles from the Egyptian, ancient Egypt. And it involved miracles, massive miracles. In fact, Moses, the leader, he saw more miracles than Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all put together. Now, there may be some of you sitting here thinking, well, did it really happen? Is it just a myth? Well, if you are wondering that, can I ask you to come see me afterwards? I have four videos I could lend you called Patterns of Evidence, which go into all the archaeological, historical, etc. evidence. A lot of scholars say, oh, there's no evidence that there were ever any Israelite slaves in Egypt. There's no evidence, blah, 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 blah. Well, actually, there is. There's a lot. You just need to make sure you're looking at the right dates. If you look at the wrong dates, then you won't see any evidence. But there is evidence. If you happen to doubt these tremendous miracles, there is evidence of things that happened. Now, the word Exodus, quick bit of Greek and Latin, just to either keep you awake or put you to sleep. The word Exodus means ex, out, this is the Greek, and hodos, way. So it means the way out. That's what it means. Did you know that? If you like Latin, I was dreadful at Latin at school. It's exitus, which means the same thing as exit. And the Exodus was a nationally significant event because it was when the nation of Israel began in their own right. They received political freedom, a bit like this, 4th of July. You know, America celebrates the 4th of July when they got free of us Brits. But it wasn't just a nationally significant event, it was also spiritually significant because, if you believe the account, God went up against all the gods of Egypt by sending 10 plagues. The 10 plagues were designed to attack the Egyptian gods. For example, the first one, attacking the Nile. They really worshipped the gods of the Nile. There was another one, making the land go dark. They really worshipped the gods of the sun. And it was a defeat of their gods, showing that God Almighty is more powerful than all the Egyptian gods put together. And God didn't just set them free from slavery in order to go and do what they like. You know, thanks God, we're free. He rescued them in order to make them his people, to make them his worshippers, to make them his servants, so that no longer would they be serving Pharaoh, they would now be serving the Lord. And there's a picture there of them camping in the wilderness around what was known as the tabernacle, which was basically a chieftain's tent where God came down to live amongst his people, because that's God's heart. He wants to be with people. He wants to be with you. He loves you. He made a tent to live among them. Okay. So basically, God, the creator of everything you see or have ever seen, everything good, becomes redeemer of a few people. What does redeemer mean? Most people today, when they think of redeem, they think about a voucher. Redeem your voucher. Well, we're going to look at what is the heart of a redeemer? Because God declares in this book of Exodus that he is going to redeem people. See, I've circled it there. Exodus 6, verse 6. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you. I hope to explain what that means. And then once they were rescued, on the other side of the Red Sea, they sang a song of celebration called the Song of Moses. And the women were going around with tambourines and singing, even though a lot of poor Egyptian soldiers had died. And they sang these words. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed. There it is again. In your strength, you'll guide them to your holy dwelling. Now, if you were to walk up to an Israelite in that picture and say, are you redeemed? They'd go, yes, we are. And you'd say to them, well, how do you know? They would say, because of the Exodus. God's rescued us. So my first point, I've got 3 points. Good old 3-point sermon. First point is this, that the God of mission has the heart of a redeemer. And I hope to explain what that means. Now, in the Hebrew language, you're getting Greek, Latin and Hebrew today, look at that. In the Hebrew language, the name for God, one of the names is Goel. That's not goal, that's tonight. Goel. And it means redeemer. And it was based on a role in Hebrew society which people had, a special role, and God was saying, I'm going to be like that person you have in society called a Goel. I'm going to behave like them towards you. And this is what a Goel would do. He would be known colloquially as the family champion. Someone who would intervene on behalf of families. Someone who would pay a cost to rescue a member of the family. And they would go the extra mile and expend a lot of effort to rescue members of the wider family. They were known as the family champion or the redeemer. And another word is kinsman protector. But I'd like you to remember the word family champion. And God is saying, you know those people, family champions, that help wider families when they're in real plight and in need and in poverty and in desperation? Well, I'm like that. I'm your family champion. And if you're my people, I'm your family champion. I'm going to really help you when you get into dire straits. I'm not a God on a cloud that doesn't care. I'm your family champion. And one of the roles of the family champion was he was a bringer of justice. In ancient Israel, if someone in your wider family was murdered or beaten up or raped or something like that, the family champion would pursue the guilty person and bring them to justice. Sometimes they were known as the avenger of blood. And they would make sure justice happens. And that's what God's like. God wants justice. He will one day come back and bring justice on planet Earth when the Lord returns. But he does care about any injustices you have suffered. You don't have to always go to the law courts and defend yourself, because God is your defender. God is your family champion. And if you've been wronged, I want to promise you, God is going to put things right at some point, maybe in the next life or this one. You can rely on the God who brings justice, your family champion. And he wanted to do it for the Israelites. He's also a rescuer. In ancient Israel, if you got into debt, you had no money left, sometimes you would sell yourself as a slave and go into bonded labour to work off your debt for somebody who you owe money to. But the role of the family champion was to go to the person who wanted the money and say, look, I'll pay his debts for him. I'll buy him back. You don't need, I'll pay a ransom, a bit like a kidnapping, you know, I'll pay a ransom for him or her. You don't have to make them slaves. Come, you can be free. I'll rescue you. I'll pay for you to be free. Another role of the family champion was the provider. Just bear with me on this, but there's another example from ancient Israel. If you got into debt and you didn't want to be a slave, you could sell your property and sell your land to the person you owe the money to. Of course, you would end up very poor. So what does a family champion do? He hears about it. Oh, there's someone in the wider family who's got a debt problem. They're wanting to take away his land. Okay, he goes to the person and he says, I'll pay you all the money so this, my friend in the family, doesn't have to lose his fields and his house. I'm going to provide. I'm going to buy it all back so that I provide for them. And that's God's heart in this story. You see, in this story, these Hebrew slaves, they didn't have a land. They were exploited. They weren't even making money for themselves. They had nothing, and God came to promise and give them a land of their own. He's a provider. And finally, the heir giver. Not hair giver. Not a lot you can do about that, I'm afraid. But an heir giver. What does that mean? It means this, that if in the wider family a husband dies and the wife has no sons, no family heir to pass on the inheritance to, the role of the family champion was to go to the widow and say, if you're happy to, I will marry you and I will give you children so that you can pass on your inheritance and that you can keep the family name going. I am going to keep your future secure. And that's the role of God. See, God is like this. His heart is, I want to provide for you. I want to pay for your rescue. I want to bring you justice. I want to give you a future and an inheritance. I want to make you secure. I love you. So I love you this much. And he hangs on a cross. That's how much God loves you. And he would do it all again if he had to. He'd go to the cross again if he had to. But he doesn't have to. So God is saying, when he says, I redeem Israel, he says, I'm like the family champion. You know those people in your society? That's my heart to you. The other thing about a family champion was, if he heard of someone crying out in the wider family and they had a problem, he wouldn't ignore it, he would respond to it. And God hears the cries of the oppressed, those who are being oppressed. In the Exodus story, you probably can't read that, but I'll read it to you. In chapter 2, God hears the cry of the Israelites who are groaning in slavery, just like the family champion. It says, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning. Don't you think that's wonderful? God hears you if you cry out, because you're part of his family. He's your family champion. You cry out, God will hear you. It may take a while, it may not come immediately, but God hears you. I was once in a situation and I felt like I was in a deep, deep pit. It was a circumstance I couldn't change and I cried out to God. And he brought me out and set me in a wide place. It also says in Exodus 3, verse 7, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I know their sorrows. So I have come down to rescue them. What a wonderful God we have. I'm going to digress a moment. Do you remember this story, some of you? When Jesus was by a boat with his disciples, and suddenly, randomly, he said, let's go over to the other side of the lake. I don't know if you know the story. It's in Luke 8, Mark 4. On the other side of the lake, there was a man crying out. It says in Mark 4, he cried out day and night. He was a man possessed of demons. He's in a terrible state. He's a picture, actually, of humanity at its worst. He's a picture, the demon-possessed man, a picture of fallen Adam in his worst state. It was like an animal. It wasn't like a human anymore. No offense to animals. A messed up person. And Jesus heard his cry. The reason he said, let's go across to the other side of the lake, was because he knew there was someone crying out. And I want to tell you, God hears you. And lastly, the family champion, he keeps to his purpose and his promise. You know, in ancient Israel, if you were the family champion or the kinsman protector, your job was, if your wider family had a need, you promised that you would help them. You wouldn't go, oh, I'm not going to help them, don't like them. You promised and you kept to your purpose. And that's what God is like. God has made a promise to bless the nations, and he will stick to it, come hell or high water. And he won't let a tyrant like Pharaoh stop him from blessing his people. They can try. He will keep to his promise. And it says this in Exodus 2:24. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant, or his promise, with Abraham. And then it says, the Lord said, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my promise, or my covenant. We sang about it in Waymaker, we sang some words, it said, promise keeper. God is faithful to bless you. Because he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless the nations. That's his fixed purpose. So, what I've said to you so far is God is a family champion, a redeemer. Secondly, I want you to notice something that I never realised. God, the redeemer, cares about physical, practical needs. You know? It's possible to read Exodus and think, oh, that's a good picture of what Jesus did. It's a nice picture of Christ setting us free with the cross. Yes, yes, yes. And completely forget the actual physical stuff God did. You see, God cared about people being exploited as slaves. He cared about them being not paid, having economic exploitation. He cared about them socially, that they were downtrodden. He cared about them politically, that they weren't free. There's a picture of them in slavery. And yes, it is a picture of Jesus rescuing us from the slavery of sin. It is a picture of that, but it's also a picture of just God hating slavery and exploitation. He cares about physical needs. Look, it says in Exodus 1, verse 11, so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. And all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. God cares about physical stuff and physical needs. He's interested in dealing with what oppresses people. So much so that in the book of Amos, when they were being all religious and spiritual and ignoring the poor and ignoring the needy and ignoring the weak and the marginalized and ignoring those without food and those who were downtrodden, God got fed up with them. And God said, he said this, he said, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Why? Because they ignored the physical needs among them. The Israelites had no political freedom within the Egyptian state. And God cares about that. The Israelites were exploited as slaves. God wanted to give them their own land. He cared about their economic loss. Because he's the family champion. Socially, he cared that they were murdering the babies. You know, the Egyptians were murdering baby boys. They were throwing them in the River Nile to the crocodiles. It was state-sponsored genocide, and God cares about that. He cares about corruption and injustice in this world. It's so much so that when they finally get into the land of Israel and get the law, there's a lot of rules in there about the sanctity of life and about justice and social justice. So what I'm trying to say is, part of our mission, Christchurch, you're part of it, not all of it, it's okay to campaign against injustice. Do you ever get online petitions? Do you ever do that? It's okay to do that. It's okay to work for Food Bank to feed people. It's okay to work for CAP, Christians Against Poverty. It's okay to work for Beeson, which is a group that gives furniture that meets people's practical needs. It's okay to cook meals for other people. It's okay to give someone money. It's okay to be completely practical, practical, practical. But many people read Exodus and think it's a picture of the gospel. And it is, but they forget that actually it is also a picture of God's hatred of human need and problems. He's the family champion. I want to help them in their economic need, in their social problems, in their loss. I want to give food to them. I want to provide for them. practically, physically. Organisations like Through the Roof, some of you know that one. We've got a couple of people who were involved in that. They help disabled people by practically giving them things. And God wants this. You see, you might wonder why I put that random picture there. Some people view the book of Exodus as like a rocket, okay, bear with me, in that the main bit is about, it's about Jesus, it's about the cross, it's about salvation. And yes, it has got that meaning. But they jettison, very quickly, they jettison and discard the social aspect, social action. Social action is part of our mission. Not all of it, but it's part of it. I skipped over a reading from James, where James basically says, he says, what good is it if you know someone who's got practical need and you just say, oh, God bless you, God bless you, and you don't give them any food and you don't give them any clothing? He said, that's just dead. So part of our mission to follow the Redeemer is to help people practically. And some of you are really good at this. I encourage you to keep doing it. God responded to every dimension of need in Exodus. And then lastly, part of our mission is, of course, sharing the gospel. Because the Redeemer cares about spiritual need. Our mission is social action, but it's also the gospel. We can't do just one. We have to try and do both. That's God's mission, God's heart. And let's look at the spiritual meaning of Exodus now, as we come to a close. Peter, Paul, and the gospel writers, they all interpret the events in Exodus as signposts that point forward to Jesus spiritually delivering us from slavery to sin through his cross. So the argument goes, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, okay, and God delivered them. But now, Jesus delivers us from the slavery of sin. That is true. It's a picture. And just as Moses was sent with the good news, Moses went with the good news to tell them, God's going to set you free. So God sends us with the good news of the gospel. We're like little Moseses. We go and tell people God can set you free if you want it. It's true. It is a spiritual picture. And I just want to give a couple, few examples of that. So, for example, I guess most of you know the story of the Exodus. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go and read it. Just go and read it. But in the Exodus, they had to sacrifice lambs and put the blood of lambs around the doorposts. It's called the Passover lamb. And it was to be their safety from God's judgment. The blood of the lamb meant they were safe. And of course, that is a picture of Jesus. You've got to trust in Jesus to be safe eternally. If you want to be safe eternally from God's judgment, you have to trust in the blood of the lamb. It's that basic. And Paul writes in his epistle, he says, Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb who was sacrificed for us. So there's some good news. There are other aspects of the story. The death of the firstborn, which is a horrible thing. But you know, it does have a spiritual meaning, I believe. And I think I can show it from scripture. It's a picture of God wanting to kill off the first nature we are all born with. Our firstborn nature, our old Adam. Our old Adam nature. Because the Bible says you've got to be born again. You've got to have a second birth. And that picture of killing the firstborn, I know it's awful, and there's lots of reasons why that happened, because the Egyptians were killing lots of babies too. It's a horrible thing, but it is a symbol or a pointing towards God wanting to deal with the old nature. Now, I know it's a horrible topic, and I won't dwell on it. But you also got a guy called Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh, I wrote some things down about him. Pharaoh was cruel. Pharaoh had a hard heart. He was manipulative. He resisted all pressure to change. He was a bargainer with God. You know Pharaoh, you know the story. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is always being a ducker and a diver and a manipulator. Well, here's a picture of our old nature, old Adam in us. And there's no solution except that he dies at the cross. Our old nature has to go to the cross and die. We won't be perfect in this life, but we can be changed. Pharaoh is a picture of our old hard nature, which God wants to deal with. Then you get the dramatic bit that Phil read about crossing the Red Sea. I was going to show you a film clip, but I won't because of time. But they cross the Red Sea, and the waters come back and drown all the Egyptian charioteers. Well, that in the New Testament is pictured as a picture of the cross having victory over all demons, a victory over our enemies. It says in Colossians 2:15 that Christ on the cross, it says, he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So when Jesus hung on a cross, he triumphed over demonic enemies that would persecute you and follow you all your life. You can be free of demonic spirits that dog you and pursue you and try and make you sin. You can be free of these bondages because Jesus triumphed over them on the cross. And that picture of the drowning of the pursuing enemy is a picture of that. They were set free from the powers of the, you know, they were no longer under the cosh of this slave power. I testify, Jesus can set you free from spirits that trouble you. You may have a particular sin that you quite like, and spirits know that, and they tempt you. I know I've had it, particular areas of life where the evil one will come, or a spirit will come and try and tempt you. Oh, you can't ever change in that area. You're always going to be like that. Well, it's not true. Christ triumphed over these things at the cross. And the drowning of the Egyptians is a symbol of that. Complete freedom. When they crossed over, they finally saw all their enemies were dead on the beach. It says, the day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. You know, the ones that would have been their problem are now dead. And to me, that's a picture of you can be free of old habits, old sins that trouble you. You can see them dead on the seashore like a dead Egyptian. You can be free of those old things. And finally, that's a painting of Moses opening the sea. Now, I want to just say a couple of things here. You know, Moses holds up his wooden stick. I believe that's a picture of the cross. Spiritually, it's a picture of the cross of Jesus. And this pathway gets opened up for them to walk through, which is harmless to them. It's harmless. It's a harmless path. And they just walk through it. And out the other side. I think that is a picture of how Jesus has made the path through death for all of us harmless. You don't have to be afraid of dying. We're all going to die. You might be terrified of dying. You don't have to be afraid of death if you're in Christ, because Christ has made the path through death, when your day comes, harmless. Because it says he has taken away the sting of death, which is sin. The thing to worry about is if you die in sin, then you're still going to get a sting. Whereas Jesus has taken away the sting of death, which is sin. And you, when it comes your turn to go before the Lord, it will be a harmless path. through death and out the other side. And you notice there's also a cloud in the picture. The Bible says, or Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that they didn't just go through the sea, but they went through a cloud. What's that about? I think it's a picture of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit is the modern word, a Holy Spirit. When you follow Jesus, you pass through the Holy Spirit, you go into the Holy Spirit, which is a picture of that cloud. The Holy Spirit comes to live within you. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 2, our ancestors were all under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, which sounds a bit strange. But you know, when you trust in Christ, this is what happens to you. You get baptized into Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit and through death. It's a picture. So, we do have good news. We must share the gospel as well as do social action. To summarise, at the end, this is really simple. I've tried to show you the heart of the Redeemer. I've tried to show you how God cares about practical needs and how God really wants us to believe in the gospel, because the gospel can really set people free. So the practical take home of all of this is, right, we're called to be part of God's mission, right? If we wish to participate in God's mission to redeem this world, we need to keep on serving people's practical needs and serving people's spiritual needs by telling them the good news of what Jesus did for them at the cross. It's not either or, it's both and. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your heart of a redeemer, a family champion. It's a wonderful picture of your wonderful heart. And Lord, help us be those who get on board with your mission, helping people practically and helping people spiritually, seeking to share the gospel. I pray we will be about your mission. In Jesus' name, amen.